Today's reading is from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 39. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher."
Thanks, Abby. Now, I don't know about you, before you came to church this morning, or when you were planning on coming to the service today, you saw this passage and thought, maybe I will give this service a miss. Because it's not the most exciting of passages, is it? You probably didn't make you think, oh, yay, I really want to go and hear about that. Because really, there's no deep meaning that shouts out at you, is there? There's nothing that comes alive and think, oh, this is going to change my life. And that's exactly what I thought when I first started planning. I was like, oh, yeah, thanks, Chris. Great. Yeah, great. Thank you. But actually, that's where the Bible is so amazing, because, as Sheehan has said, who stole my dad joke, by the way, I had that dad joke, Sadducees, so just a bit upset about that. The Sadducees didn't like the supernatural. They didn't like mystery. They didn't like anything that was a bit exciting, a bit extravagant, or that was deep, or that was something that would completely mind blow. It needed to be really very, very simple box standard theology. They couldn't get their heads around the supernatural. And so Jesus' response to them is pretty great, really. It's a fantastic response. And as Abby really read really well, the social worker in me, when I read this passage, was like, I think we need to step away from the husbands and look at the wife. She's gone through seven husbands and they've all died. Why is no one picking up on that? Just saying. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, because the story was, this woman's gone through all these husbands, they've all died, and then she's finally died. Who's going to get married in heaven? That was the main point. And we all, a lot of us, probably, I do, I think, actually, a Sadducee, I'm not a Sadducee. I'm not that type of person. I believe in the supernatural. I believe in mystery. I believe in wonder. I believe in that. That's why I'm a Christian. I believe in this stuff. But then the challenge came. When we read things in the Bible, the things that really stretch our mind, the things that we really find a bit challenging, such as the Trinity, such as the fact that Jesus became man, died on a cross, took away the sins of the world, how does that trigger thoughts in your mind? What does that make you think about wonder? What does that make you think about God? Is it too great? Is it too big that you don't really think about it, but you accept it as truth? Or Do you think of it as something to wonder and dwell and completely immerse yourself in for the rest of eternity? Because that is exactly what it is. The mystery of God becoming man, the mystery of God three in one, the mystery of creation, the mystery of who God is something that we will dwell on and we will worship and be in wonder for all of eternity. Do we think like that, or do we just shut it down? Are we able to? Is it too much for us? If I think about this too much, I'm just going to go crazy. I can't do this. Or when people go to a worship service and it's too charismatic, people are too excited, too passionate. People are being healed left, right, and center. Jesus' life is changing people. People are really changed. People who have spent years in criminal behavior, changed. People healed. Do we take that on board, or do we doubt it? Do we challenge it? Do we think, nah, that doesn't happen. That's not true. What is your immediate thought? How do you react to Jesus working in today's world? How do you react to people in Syria, in Turkey, in China, worshipping Christ through these horrendous times, through persecution? How can you account for Muslims being converted who have never, ever seen or heard of a Christian gospel or a Christian person ever, seeing Christ being converted? How do you respond to these things? Are you, nah, doesn't happen, skeptical, not so sure about it? That is the Sadducee in you. That is the Sadducee in Fairfield, if you have those thoughts. I do. I'll admit it, I have those thoughts. So we are not so unlike the Sadducees. And I would bet your bottom dollar that if Jesus was here right now, we would all be crowding around him saying, but what about this, Jesus? What about that? I don't understand this. I don't understand that. Explain this mystery. Explain that to me. Tell me how, you know, am I going to have my house in heaven? You know, you said that when I'm not going to be married to Helen, but am I going to know Helen? Am I going to see her in heaven? Am I going to see my friends in heaven? Am I going to see my dog in heaven? You know, you will have these questions. This will be, that would be you. That's what I would say. That is what you would be doing. This is not so unlike something that you would do. We are not so different from the Sadducees. We are not so different. How do we respond to mystery? That's the first point, mystery. How do you respond? Jesus' response is amazing. It's the best response. He says, because he knows what they're trying to do. He knows they're trying to catch him out. So he's very simply, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Pretty simple. Marriage is here, marriage is now. That's it. It's not in heaven. It's not going to be there. But this would have been too much for the Sadducees. Marriage, if any of you know a little bit about what marriage is, the Christian view of marriage, it's two becoming one. It's a mystery in itself. It is a powerful, powerful image of what the Christian, the church, and Christ are together. Now, for those of you who know me, I hate PowerPoint, but today I'm going to use a PowerPoint slide. Just one. If you could pop that on the screen for me. Great. There's no words, it's just this. This ring is a digital image of the engagement ring that I designed for Helen before we got married. I spent months designing this with a jeweler, and it was a great experience because I had to go through the meaning of this ring with the jeweler, who wasn't a Christian. But basically, when I designed this ring, it's two becoming one. if you can see the two ends of the ring, they swirl into each other and then they swirl into the diamond. That was the design of this ring. It was what marriage is, what I believed Christian marriage is. It's two becoming one. Now, a lot of us just say that very, very swiftly off the cuff, two become one. You stand in front of the church and you just say it. You don't really think about it. But what Paul says about marriage is that it represents Christ and the church. It represents something so amazing, so beyond our comprehension, that it is two separate people, suddenly no longer separate, but one. And then he says, this is what Christ and the church is like. Marriage is a symbol of the church becoming one with Christ. Now, are you sat there thinking, yeah, have no idea what that means? Nah, not going to really think too much about that because it's too complicated. I'd understand that. Because Paul says throughout his letters that this is a mystery. We will never get to the bottom of it. But what it means is that the church is not just a part of Christ. It's not just connected to Christ. And it's not just a second thought of Christ. It is in him. It is part of him. It is so binded to him that he can now never separate from it. John Calvin, a famous theologian, actually said of this mystery that Christ, now God, fully God, cannot think of himself as totally or fully complete without his church. That is how connected and part of Christ you are, we are, because of what he did on the cross. Again, thinking about that again slightly differently, because we really need to leave this building today like really grasping this, because this is powerful stuff. Christ, God, the maker of all things, I am, beginning and the end, does not think of himself as fully complete, without you. Let that sink in. Christ does not see himself as fully complete without his church because of what he did on the cross. When Christ became man and came to earth to die on the cross, his mission was to forgive sin, justify us, but also for us, the church, to become part of him. And even that language, part of him, is not quite right. The English doesn't quite get it. Phil said it really good. There are no words to describe it. The Bible, in all translations, cannot describe it. That's why Paul uses the word mystery, because he can't quite describe it, but it's true. You are so part of Christ that you are no longer yourself. It's the same with marriage. Helen and I, as a married couple, in the eyes of God, are one. We are one of the same. That is the powerful bond that we have on this earth. And that's really important, that this is not forever. But it's a symbol. God uses marriage as a symbol for the church to see this is what you and me are like as a church. You and me are one. He uses other terms. John uses it as well, being grafted into him. That was his attempt at trying to explain this, at trying to bring this together. Grafted into the vine, as if, and sometimes when you graft, it's a similar thing when you're sort of welding metal together. When you weld metal together well, it looks as if it's exactly the same. It's two pieces of metal that were completely separate, but when you weld them together well, it looks one of the same. That's how Christ sees you. That's how the Father God sees you. If that doesn't change your life, if that doesn't change everything about everything that you do forevermore, from now on, nothing will. It is the most powerful truth in the history of the world. And it is so immense, it is so amazing, that we can either worship it or we become a Sadducee because it's too much. The devil wants us to be a Sadducee on this because it is too amazing. But it gets even better. We're connected, like marriage. For they cannot die anymore. So now we talk about the resurrection. Because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord of God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for we all live to him. What Jesus was saying was that the resurrection has been around since the beginning. That it is not a new concept. And the Sadducees were saying it wasn't possible. Jesus was very clear. Moses said, the guy that you follow, the guy that you hold just the first parts of the Bible, that's the only bit they held, they didn't think about anything else. He knew that the resurrection existed because he wrote the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He is still their God. They are still alive in him. So we get the mystery. We get the image of marriage. And now, for the final piece, we are now partakers. Or, in another word, the greatest gift that we are all bestowed as Christians, adoption into Christ, into God's family. When you think of adoption, when we think of it now, we've just spoken about it with Toyan, who's been adopted. And in the Roman times, what adoption meant was that for one person to join another family as if they were birth. That's how the Romans viewed it, and that's how we view it. In our society, in our law, when a child is adopted, they are part of that family, and that's it forever. Legally, that's the status. Paul used that as an analogy only because actually it goes way, way deeper. How do you see yourselves when Peter says you are partakers of the divine nature? When Peter says that, because Peter himself actually said, I struggle with some of Paul's letters, they're really difficult to understand. This was his attempt. Partakers of the divine nature, you, as a Christian, are in the divine nature. You are partaking in the Trinity's existence. You are partaking in God himself. You are not just a part of God, just another limb. You are partaking in the actual divine nature. We as evangelical Christians talk a lot about justification, and it's really important. We should talk a lot about it. We should constantly talk about it. But it's only one step in this glorious truth. Justification, very simply, and I say that with a bit of hesitation because justification is not simple, but simply is God removing our sin, wiping the slate clean, and you are now right with me in a righteousness sense, in a sense that there is no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But he does not stop there. But the evangelical church, and I'm part of this too, and I feel this too, stops there too often. That is not the end. There's a gigantic step forward in that he's justified you, but that's not enough. God decides to bring you in and make him part of himself. That is the power of adoption. You are now sons and daughters of God. Again, this is earthly language trying to describe something that's divine. You are not just a child of God, you are partakers of the divine nature. This is the immense power of the gospel. The union that you have with Christ is real, organic, intimate, and immediate, and within our very grasp. Every step you take, every thought you have, every act and deed you are doing with union in Christ. That is why Paul has such an issue when the church is so deep in sin. That's why the church gets, why Paul gets so upset when we're not focusing on who Christ is and when the church is not doing the mission that it should do, because you are united to God himself through Christ. That, it's the ultimate prize, it's the ultimate mystery, and it's the ultimate truth in all of existence, and we will never get our heads around it. And that's what makes it divine. That's what makes the Christian faith, in my eyes, in my opinion, true. You can't make this stuff up. You just can't make it up. It's too immense. It's too amazing. It's too mind-blowing. Now, a couple of weeks ago, there was mentioned something called laminin in the service. And I don't know, when I was, because we weren't here at church that day, and I heard it and I thought, what on earth is Nikki on about? Laminin? What's she talking about? And then she started. And so then we finished the service and we thought, let's watch this thing that Nikki mentioned. And this poster here, this sort of poster. Banner. Yep, thank you. Is an example of what laminin is. Now, laminin is a molecular structure that binds the human body together, binds everything together. And when you look at it under a microscope, it looks like a cross. Now, why is that amazing? I don't think it's a coincidence, but it's another illustration that I think God has probably put there. It's a footprint to show that even before you were a Christian, I'm knitting you together in the womb. I made you. And now, I want to come and live in you, make my home in you. I want to be in you. I don't want to use the word part of you, because that just means the English language doesn't go far enough. It just doesn't. I want to dwell in you. I want to be closer than your very breath. I want to be part and in between and linked and knitted into every single individual molecule of your physical form. And I want to bind myself, immerse myself, mix myself with your soul, with the deepest part of who you are. That is what I want as your Lord and Savior. Don't you dare think of me as just as a part of you, because that is reducing the glorious gift that you have in Christ as being adopted into his family. You are adopted into the Trinity itself. you are partaking in that divine nature. If this doesn't change your life, nothing will. And I do think that it's really, really, really funny to end on a funny note when the Sadducees said in verse 39, "Then some of the scribes answered, 'Teachers, you have spoken well,' for they no longer dared to ask him any question." What an absolute lie. You've not answered well. You haven't answered the question at all. You've absolutely terrified us beyond our wildest dreams. I'm not going to go anywhere near you because it's too much to handle. So, will you leave this building? Too much to handle, can't cope. Or will you leave this building knowing full well that you are partaking in the divine nature? Live knowing that there is eternity with this. Dwell on the mystery of the gospel. That's why Paul says it throughout all his letters. The gospel is a mystery that we will never get to the bottom of, and that is a good thing, because we will spend eternity dwelling on it. And I just want to finish with a hymn. We're not going to sing it. Find my page. It's a hymn where it's a book by J.I. Packer, "Keeping in Step with the Spirit." Amazing book, by the way. It's all about living in the Spirit, living as if with Christ dwelling in you. But this is a song about a plea for spiritual realism, to really grasp who, because the Spirit is a person, who is dwelling in you. God himself dwelling in you and dwelling in the church. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy beams arise. Dispel the sorrow from our minds, the darkness from our eyes. Convince us of our sin, then lead us to Jesus' blood. And to our wandering view reveal the secret love of God. Revive our drooping faith, our doubts and fears remove, and kindle in our breasts the flame of never-dying love. Show us that loving man that rules the courts of bliss, the Lord of hosts, the mighty God, the eternal Prince of Peace. 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, to create new the whole. Dwell, therefore, in our hearts, our minds from bondage free. Then shall we know and praise and love the Father, Son, and Thee. Amen.